The following sermon, entitled Remember Not the Sins of My Youth, was preached on the morning of January 17th, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, we will read the whole chapter. The text for this morning's sermon is verse 7. This is the inspired and infallible word of our God. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. In this past week, we have examined ourselves with a view to coming to the Lord's table this morning. That is, we have evaluated our lives in the light of Scripture, in the light especially of God's law. And if we have given this more than just a lick and a promise, then we've seen just how far short we fall. Throughout this past week, we have seen our sins. And certainly that includes the sins that we have recently committed, the sins that we are perhaps currently struggling with. But no doubt, the sins that were unearthed through self-examination were not limited to those sins that we have committed in the last few days or week or even month. But likely, as we examined ourselves, we thought about sins that we committed long ago, sins of the past, sins that David calls the sins of my youth. And the thought of those sins likewise troubles our souls when we consider them. This then leads us to look to Christ. Because when the Spirit leads us to see our sin for what it is, We do not sit there and wallow in our sin and misery, but instead we look to Christ. By faith, we turn to Him. And that's what we do this morning as we consider this petition of the psalmist David in Psalm 25, verse 7, where he prays that God would not remember the sins of his youth. It's that prayer we want to look at this morning with a view to partaking of the Lord's Supper. So the theme for this morning's sermon is, we use the language of the text, namely, remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. First, the past sins. Second, the earnest petition. And third, the merciful answer. In this psalm, David is clearly mindful of the sins of his youth. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. The sins of youth are the sins that we have committed really any time in the past, but especially those sins we committed earlier on in our lives. For the word youth that David uses here refers to a boy, a lad, a young servant. And David does not have in mind only a specific time of youth, but rather a broad range of youth. For this word, youth, is used with quite a variety in the Old Testament. For example, it's used of Moses, when he was drawn up out of the river by the daughter of Pharaoh. It's used of a young boy, such as Samuel, who was just old enough to be given over to the care of Eli. This word is used with reference to Joseph, when he was 17 years old and sold into slavery. But it's even used of someone like Absalom, when he was old enough to try to usurp the throne of his father. And the point is that David is not merely thinking of one specific time in his life, but really he has in view all of his childhood, his teenage years, and even his time as a young adult. And as he surveys his youth, he sees that there were many sins that he committed. He's mindful of those sins. For as we'll see, his petition is that God would not remember, which implies that David is remembering his sins. He's thinking about them at this time. And the thought of them pains his soul. He's grieved by these past sins because he recognizes them for what they are. Sins and transgressions. This text uses two different words to describe his sin. He says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. First, remember not my sins, that is, those times as a youth that I missed the mark. That's the idea of this word. God says to us, aim at my glory. With all of your thinking, with all of your words, with all that you do, let that be the target of your entire life, the praise of my name. And when we look back over our lives, we see there are many times that we missed the mark. Many times that we did the exact opposite and aimed at our own glory, our own praise. So that even when we would do something good and notable, often it was motivated by a desire that others would see us and that others would think well of us. We've missed the mark. Added to that, we have transgressed. David says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. That is, those times that I rebelled against you, O God. Because that's the idea of this word. It refers to rebellion, revolt. For it's often used of one nation trying to get out from under and break away from the dominion of another nation. Nation B says to nation A, serve us and pay us tribute and taxes. Nation A transgresses, that is, they rebel when they say, no, we're not going to pay you that taxes. We're not going to serve you. Instead, we're going to assemble an army and we're going to come out against you. And now David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, takes that word, that concept, and applies it to our sins. God says to us, serve me and pay me tribute. The tribute of a life of praise. And we rebel when we say, no, I'm going to serve myself and I'm going to use the things I have in the service of the pleasures of sin. When we look back at our youth, we see that we have indeed rebelled against God in this way. Rebelling against those whom He's placed in authority over us, such as teachers and parents. But then more to the point, rebelling directly against God Himself. And David's troubled by this. It anguishes his soul that he has all these sins of youth, and the fact that he's so troubled comes out from the fact that both of these words for sin are plural, and they're both accompanied by a possessive pronoun. David here speaks of, says, remember not the sins with an S at the end, plural, nor my transgressions, same thing, there's an S at the end, this is plural. David looks back and he sees that there's so many sins. From the time of his earliest days until now, he's been committing sin after sin again and again. And he recognizes these are my sins. He says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. David's not worried about the sins of the other members of the church. David's not casting the blame at his childhood friends who made him do it. But he says, these are my sins. I sinned willingly then, even as I sin willingly now. The circumstances of my life, the people I were with, those are no excuses. These are my sins. David acknowledged that is that and confesses that here. And we too can look back at our lives and see many sins, sins of youth. And they trouble us. And now it's worth taking the time this morning to dig a little deeper and see why it is that such sins of youth can be so troubling to us. And I believe there are at least three different reasons why this could be true, three different categories of sin, if it were. First, the sins of youth trouble us because of the especially egregious character of some of them. No doubt this was true for David. We do not know when exactly he wrote this psalm, but if he writes this psalm later on in life, it's not a stretch of the imagination to suppose that he has very specific sins in mind when he speaks of the sins of his youth, his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, his pride in numbering the people. Sins of my youth. Sins that when I look back at them, I shudder thinking, how could I do something so obviously sinful? And we see that in our own lives. So that when we look back, we can often think, why did I let myself get caught up in that sin? Why did I cross the line there? Why did I go along with that crowd? How could I do something that I knew full well was sinful? Sins of youth. And when we think about those sins of youth, we find ourselves thinking along the lines of Proverbs 5, where we read, "How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." There are certain sins of youth that stand out to us. They can be the occasion for doubt. Could he really forgive that sin? Is it possible for someone who's done that to go to heaven? Sins of youth trouble us, first of all, because many of us have especially egregious sins that we committed sometime in the past. Second, sins of youth can be so troubling when we find ourselves still entangled in them. In the first point, we were talking about egregious sins that pain us when we think about them, but sins that, by the power of God's grace, we've largely put away from our lives. Sins that no longer characterize our walk of life, but yet at the same time, we know there are other sins of youth that have really become sinful habits. Sins that persist even to this day. No doubt many of us can trace certain sins that we struggle with back to our youth. We became ensnared in them as a child. And while there's a part of us that is truly sorrowful for that sin, that hates that sin, there's another part of us that still loves that sin. So that we find ourselves still struggling with it. We still have that desire to go back to it. And thus we can readily say what's said in Jeremiah 3, verse 25. "We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God from our youth even unto this day." And when this is true, this likewise troubles our souls. This can lead to doubt. We wonder, why did I not say no at the beginning? Why did I keep giving in a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more so that I'm now at this point in my struggle against sin? And then the doubt comes. If I've never fully put away that sin, does that mean I've never truly been forgiven? The sins of youth trouble our souls. First, because some of us have committed especially egregious sins. Second, because many of us are still entangled in some of these sins. But now third, the sins of youth are so troubling because they underscore just how many sins we've committed in our lifetime. When we look back, we see that from our earliest days, we've been heaping up sin after sin after sin. So that there is now this great mound of sins that we have accumulated. And no doubt that's why the psalmist says what he does in verse 11. Verse 11, we read David saying, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." My sin is great. And now certainly that's true of any one sin. One sin by itself is a great offense to our God. It's provoking to Him. But yet it's especially when we see the sum total of them. that we're led to say with the psalmist here, my sin is great. And that troubles our souls. Because we recognize God has so much He could bring against us. If God wanted to make a case in a courtroom to show clearly that we deserve death, He has so much evidence that He could line up that it would be crystal clear. We're sinners who deserve death. This anguishes our souls as we consider the sins of youth. And this is especially true the older we get. This is one of the struggles of the aged saints at times. Because they look back and they see not just 20, 30, 40 years of sin, but 70, 80 years of sin. And we start to wonder, could God really forgive all of those sins? Past sins, sins of youth, trouble our souls. And thus we make an earnest petition this morning. The earnest petition that David makes here. Verse 7, he says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Notice his petition is not, let me go back and try again. And I say that because sometimes that's what we desire in our hearts. We start thinking about the sins of youth and we start thinking, if only I could go back. If only I had a second chance, then I would right some of the wrongs. Then I would fix some of those sins of youth. But we must avoid that type of thinking. Because the reality is that even if we could go back, we would not get everything right. Even if I could go back with knowing everything I know now and relive life, while I might make some different decisions, alter the course of my life a little bit foolishly, there's one thing that I could not alter. The fact that throughout all of life it would all be characterized by sin. And therefore the petition this morning is not, God, let us go back and fix it. Give us a second chance. Instead, positively, the petition is, remember not the sins of my youth. Now, if we're going to understand this petition, we need to know what exactly we're praying for, why we pray this, and on what ground we pray this. What exactly are we praying for here when we pray, remember not the sins of my youth? We're not praying that God would forget our sins altogether in the sense of having a sort of spiritual amnesia. Because our God has a perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. God knows the beginning from the end with a perfect, complete, immediate, and simultaneous knowledge. And therefore, our petition this morning is not that God would limit His knowledge. We're not asking God to forget, to fail to remember the same way we sometimes forget things so that they're no longer a part of our memory. That's not the idea. But instead, we're praying that God would not remember our sins against us. And that word against is the key. God, do not remember my sins against me. God knows our sins. And now our prayer is that He would not let those sins hinder and negatively impact our relationship with Him. We're praying that God would not hold our sins against us as reason to hide His face from us. We're praying that God would not act according to our sins. For when we survey Scripture, we find that when God remembers something, it almost always means that He acts accordingly. For example, in Exodus chapter 2, where we read that God remembered His covenant, the idea is not that God called to mind the idea of His covenant for the first time in a long time, but the idea is that God took action according to His covenant promises. He delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt. And now we are praying that God would not remember our sins. That is, God, do not take the action that we against us that we deserve. Do not enter into judgment with us. Do not send Thy wrath upon us for our sins. So that really what we're praying here is forgiveness. Remember not the sins of my youth. But now, why do we pray this then? Why do we pray this? Well, the reason for this prayer is not that we have to keep asking God in order to have forgiveness. This is an important qualification this morning. We're talking about the sins of our youth. And in doing so, we must not walk away with the impression that because I pray this prayer, remember the sins of my youth, that means in order to have forgiveness, I need to be regularly praying that God would forgive those past sins. Because if that's our thinking, really what we're doing is taking confession of sin and turning it into penance. We're turning it into something we have to do in order to obtain forgiveness. And really, what's worse, we are turning it into something we have to do repeatedly again and again. When the reality is that when we look to Christ by true faith, asking for forgiveness, God does forgive our sin. But yet we still make this prayer our own. And we do so because we are still often troubled by those sins. The reason for making this petition is that when we think about those past sins, that brings along with it a level of guilt in our consciences. So that what we're praying here is really this: God, I know that when I confess that sin, Thou forgavest me. But yet I am still thinking about that sin. And I need to hear that word of forgiveness again. God, I believe that my sins are forgiven in Christ. But now help my unbelief by declaring to my soul once again that You will not hold it against me, that You will not let that sin hinder our relationship. That's the idea of this prayer. We pray it on account of the guilty consciences we sometimes experience when we think about past sins. And we do so on the ground of who our God is. We pray this prayer appealing to Him, not appealing to ourselves. And I say that because there's more to this verse than the little bit we've been focusing on David says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to, and now he does not say, according to my lineage. Remember not my sins according to my office as a king. Nor does he pray, remember not my sins according to my membership in the church. David's not putting himself forward here, because he knows there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing in us that can induce God to receive us back into his favor. But he appeals to God himself, to his mercy and to his goodness. For he says, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. He speaks of God's mercy, and the idea of that word mercy is God's steadfast covenant love and faithfulness. God, when you think upon me, let it be according to, in harmony with thy mercy toward us, thy covenant mercies toward us. And forgive us for thy goodness' sake, for the sake of thy love and thy grace, for the sake of the glory of thy own name. So that David is appealing to God's own character when he makes this petition. And now when we make this petition in true faith, we can be confident that there is for us a merciful answer. A merciful answer. And that answer is found in many different places throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament. In all those verses that use the same language as Isaiah 43 verse 5, where we read, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's God's merciful answer. In other words, there is forgiveness. But that makes us ask how. And you all know the answer. For Jesus' sake. Because you see, God does not remember our sins of youth against us, because he did remember our sins against Christ. When God sentenced Jesus Christ to the death of the cross, he brought against his Son that long list of all the sins that we have committed, and brought the charges against Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ was declared guilty. And then when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, God remembered all of our sins against him at the cross. That is, God took action against all of our sins. He meted out the punishment that we deserve for them. And he did not forget even one. You see, this is where the truth of God's perfect, complete, immediate and simultaneous knowledge is so beautiful. Because it's not the case that Jesus Christ went to the cross, but then when he was all done, already taken down from the cross, that all of a sudden God remembered, oh wait, there's one more sin. There's one sin that, well, it's over. I suppose that one's going to go unpaid. That's not how it went. But God remembered every last sin, all of the sins of all of his people against Jesus Christ. And now it's on the basis of that that God does not remember our sins of youth against us. So that child of God, when your mind goes back to your former days, when you're thinking about your past and all the sins of youth, when you have opened that ledger book of every single deed you've ever done, every single thought you've ever had in your mind, and you see all the sins you've committed, you need to see over top of every one of those sins, stamped in red letters, the word paid. Go down the line in your mind. Paid. 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 Flip through the pages. Paid. 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 Even the ones you yourself have forgotten, in the sense of you no longer think about them. We've been talking about the sins of our youth, and this is brought up because we still have a memory of certain past sins, a memory that grieves our souls. But the reality is, there's so many sins we don't remember. But yet those two, they're all paid for. So that God will not, does not remember our sins against us, because he did remember our sins against Jesus Christ. But now the good news of the gospel, the beauty, the richness of the gospel is even more. Because it also includes the fact that when God looks upon us, he remembers not our sins, but he remembers the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect obedience. Never once did he sin, and now notably, not even as a child. Jesus Christ has no sins of youth. There's nothing in all of his life that he looks back upon and thinks, if only I could do that differently, if only I'd said no there. Christ doesn't think that way. Because never once did he miss the mark. Never once did he rebel. From the moment he was born to the moment he gave up the ghost, he lived a life of perfect obedience. And that's part of the significance of that one passage in all of Scripture that speaks of Christ's childhood. The passage in Luke 2, where as a 12-year-old boy, he's brought to the temple, stays behind, not in an act of disobedience against his parents, but an act of obedience to his father, because he must be about his father's business. And in that passage in Luke 2, we read, for example, that Jesus went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He always obeyed his parents, and that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And what this verse is makes clear is that even as a child, a young lad, a boy, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And now we would certainly believe that about Christ even without Luke 2, but now this passage solidifies it for us. And now the beauty of the gospel is that his lifetime of perfect obedience is now imputed to us. So that when God looks upon us, he sees the obedience of Jesus Christ and an obedience that measures up to the perfect standard of his law. And because that's true, we do not have to go back and try to fix things. We do not have to try to make up for our sins in some way. And our forgiveness does not depend on future obedience either. Because the righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And because that has been imputed to us, we can be sure that God, when he looks upon us, remembers that righteousness and acts accordingly. That is God's merciful answer to this prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word preached, and we pray now thy blessing upon the sacrament as it's administered. Hear this prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.